It's in downstairs.
Started at 8. We finished about 12:15 the first day, and the second day about 10 or 12.
Without a kiddush.
Without a kiddush.
How can you go so long without eating here in Shofar? Everything's rolling? Okay, let us begin.
When I would blow Shofar, I was the one who didn't eat. I go for a long time.
Not so much like this, but many in Lakewood they made Kiddush. But okay, we got to get through Yom Kippur yet and the Slichat. But I feel better than a year ago. I was Mata Neder in the Kolel of all my Chumras when my foot went out. And I sat a lot. And it helped. It helps, I have to say. In Kenish sign in Ibuchachem, not in my Chinese, but it's my native Torah language. Okay, we're ready to roll. Today's shiur, I tell the students here, it's at your own risk because what I'm going to show you today had great impact on life decisions that I had to make, for better or for worse. First of all, today is Monday, September 29th, 2014, if I'm correct. And it's the day after we just had Rosh Hashanah, we had Shabbos. For once we suffered like all you people listening in Chutz Laretz, we had to put up with three straight days. And believe me, I got shyness of people who forgot to make Erev Tavshilin. And my wife said to me, when I made Erev Tavshilin, I made it with a kinyan, you know, with Allah Chumriz. And my wife said to me, what are you doing it for? You're not a rabbi of a keeler anymore. Just make Erev for yourself. I said, you never know. And boy, for once, yours truly was right and the wife was wrong. That's a very rare occurrence, but it happened this year. We're here with Reb Shmuel Belkin, and last week the shiur was devoted to the election, which had a lot of bitterness to it. I'm very proud that in my lectures I was able to leave out the Lashon Hara, the Rechilat, the infighting, but humans are humans, unfortunately, and the Muslim movement did not succeed. Muslim movement affected, from the time Rabbi Yisrael Salanta started it, if it affected a few thousand people, I'm overstating the case. The Hasidic movement affected millions upon millions of millions, because to be a Hasid, there's a simple Hasid. I don't say that a simple Baal Tshuva standing in front of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who was worked on a ship and knew how to curse like a sailor, I cannot say he's on the same level of Rav Shlomo Yosef Zevin, who was the Lubavitcher Chassid. I cannot say he's on the same level of Rav Menachem Kasha, who was a Gera Chassid. But Chassidus can envelop the masses, Vic. To be a Musenik, a Litvak, it's not a mass movement, and Rabbi Yisrael Salanta fell flat in his face. And you see it in Israel today, the Litvish Welt, the Tzatzarat Yemei Tshuva, there's more machloiket than ever. Since Volozhin had its big battle in the early 1850s, not everyone throws that in my face whenever I try to give Musa to my Litvish Haredi friends. How can you tolerate such machlokes? How can you tolerate beating up Rashi Yeshiva? How can you tolerate destroying Panovich Yeshiva property? So they tell me, look, go back to Volozhin where you learned and see what went on when you were a student there in 1853. And unfortunately, they're right. They smack my face, and I can't smack them back. They have a point. But humans remain humans. But halacha lemaisa, Rabbi Young and Rabbi Soloveitchik canceled each other. It was like a World Series. The Yankees and the Dodgers, the golden era in the 50s, almost every series won seven games. The 47 series classic, seven games, took seven games. And Soloveitchik and Young, there were two different worlds, but each one had a very strong claim towards the presidency. While all this was happening, there was a young man, Rav Shmuel Belkin, had arrived in America in 1928, barely could speak a word of English, wound up in Canada with his sister. His cousin brought him back to New York. He went to Torah Vadas. From Torah Vadas, and Torah Vadas was not a major player then. It's not that I chas v'chalila, I don't want to put down Torah Vadas, but Brooklyn was not yet on the map. Torah Vadas was not yet a major player. Reb Shimon Shkup was teaching uptown in Washington Heights, the new building where the yeshiva had moved, and Rabbi Belkin came over. Rabbi Revel discovered him, and this individual who could barely speak English and started taking a dictionary and learning English through the dictionary until Rabbi Emanuel Rackman had mercy upon him and brought him to Columbia U for a course in spoken English. He very shortly goes to Brown University, takes courses at Harvard, becomes a member of Phi Beta Kappa. His doctorate is later published by Harvard University Press. 1935, appointed to the Yeshiva College faculty, Greek and Latin. 1936, appointed a Rosh Yeshiva, an absolute beloved Rebbe, as we will see. And he's then appointed after Rabbi Revel dies, Rabbi Moshe Soloveitchik dies. He's appointed ultimately to head the yeshiva, to be the dean of the yeshiva. And this silent, quiet, retreating, reticent individual, the people start to take notice of him. And in 1943, the election takes place, and as I showed you last week, he wins by a majority, and then they turn it into unanimous. They re-vote again and make it unanimous, which is covered for the yeshiva, covered for Torah. And Rav Shmuel Belkin is elected the second president of what today is called Yeshiva University. 1944, he's inaugurated, and here is a man coming from Europe, meets Rabbi Revel. There's no question that Rabbi Revel was a lodestar for him. When you compare Rabbi Revel and Rabbi Belkin, the similarities are major. Even in his doctorate, Rabbi Revel wrote to Rabbi Revel, who's the first PhD to graduate from Dropsy College in Philadelphia, which was the first postgraduate study program, an independent postgraduate study program in scientific Jewish scholarship. You already had a Jewish Theological Seminary at the time, but Dropsy College, today part of University of Pennsylvania's Graduate School of Semitic Studies, Dropsy College, Rabbi Revel's the first graduate. What does he write about? The Sadducean halacha, the Karitic halacha. Rabbi Belkin writes about Philo, the Philonian halacha, we can call it. So you see, there's a direct influence on Rabbi Belkin from Rabbi Revel and every aspect of Rabbi Belkin's life. Both of them married women who could get them ahead in life. Rabbi, as I told you, what was it last year, I believe, as I told you with Rabbi Revel, Rabbi Moshe Bick said to me with a gleam in his eyes that this was the first shidduch made in America. Rabbi Zivitz of Pittsburgh knew Rabbi Revel from Philadelphia. He was living in Rabbi Leventhal's home. He knew the young Sarah Travis in Marietta, Ohio, and he made the shidduch between Reb Dov Revel and Sarah Revel, and it was a shidduch, a fabulous shidduch, because she came from a well-to-do family, and Rabbi Revel never accepted a salary from the yeshiva until his family was on the verge of bankruptcy due to the means of terror of Standard Oil of the Rockefeller family. Well, the Rockefeller family became multi-billionaires, but on the way, they destroyed many lives with the monopolistic practices. Today, it wouldn't be allowed in the Western world. There are anti-monopoly laws in America, in Israel. I would imagine in the Western countries in Europe, there are laws as well. But this is before these laws were in existence. That was the only time Rabbi Revel began to take salary. And even then, he took a minimum, as I told you. His contract called for $10,000. He took $4,000. When Rav Moshe Soloveitchik came from Europe, he gave Rav Moshe $4,000 and he took $3,600. And they said to him, "You're the Rosh Yeshiva, you're the president. Rav Moshe is just the Rebbe." And he answered, "But Rav Moshe has 5 children, I only have 2. I'm proud to tell you that Rabbi Revel, as I discovered 2 years ago, in my old age, I came upon great yichus. I don't have to feel second rate anymore. Rabbi Revel is my cousin, but I only discovered that a few years ago, but that's a story unto itself. I told it here in YU, I'll tell it again at the OU, at the book launch, Be'ezrat Hashem. Now, so here's Dr. Belkin, unheard of, unknown, unsought, reticent, nechbal hakelim, as we say in rabbinic Hebrew, and here he is, president of Yeshiva and Yeshiva College. What was on his mind? How can we understand this man? And we're going to analyze exactly what he thought about. outside of his Philonian scholarship, and by the way, in his Philonian scholarship, he was heavily criticized. The book painted Philo as within the Jewish tradition. And whenever Philo, when Philo said something which was not Noah Mesorah, Rabbi Belkin attempted to explain that there were other viewpoints, like in Chazal, and he was based upon, he tried to find sources for Rabbi, for Philo. Now,
how the book is regarded today?
Well, people today, Professor Wolfson, I'll actually give you a quote. Professor Wolfson said, the greatest tragedy was that Rabbi Belkin became president of Yeshiva and didn't consider continuous research. You follow? So he was epic making. But today, you're way beyond his scholarship. You have to ask Professor Louis Feldman, would be a better address to you. Tell him I'm his first student after Yeshiva College. Yeah, 1955. He was signed up. Professor Brody was supposed to teach the class. And at the last minute, they substituted, and it was an experience to see Professor Louis Feldman in his youth. Was an experience. I don't know what he's like today. I don't know if he's still the same. It's a challenge to a Rebbe to be the same. The greatest compliment I get from students of 50-plus years ago, Rebbe, you haven't changed a bit. I say, no, I have to apologize too, because I knew nothing when I taught you. Today, Baruch Hashem, I know a little bit, so thank God. In that level, I changed. Okay, but anyway, Rafi, be it as it so it's interesting, with Rabbi Belkin's doctorate, when he became president, and this is off the record, as they say. Don't record the record. But it's well known. Vic Geller mentions it as well. When he became president, his books disappeared from Yeshiva. It was no longer in the library. You couldn't get it. Everyone would go to the catalog, you would hear rumors, the doctorate and what he wrote, and this one attacked it, and that from the world they attacked it. So everyone tried to get the book. The book disappeared from the yeshiva library. I ordered it maybe 50 times, beligusma, and each time I got back, Zalonimsa, it's not found. When I came in Aliyah, 69, the first thing I did, I went over to the National Library, took out a card, borrowed Rabbi Belkin's doctorate. So I saw already what the problems were and the reasons why he tried to... I can't go into it yet because you won't comprehend what I'm saying, but I will go into it. He was, he was different than the Rav. The Rav's Western world became part of his Torah world. Dr. Belkin, to a certain degree, there was a dichotomy. There was his Litvische Torah Welt, and there was Rabbi Dr. Samuel Belkin, president of Yeshiva University. And he functioned concomitantly in both worlds. He can go back and forth within a minute's notice. The Rav was totally in Torah with the Western world part of it. It's different. It's very different. That's why when anyone calls me YU is publicizing its three famous graduates or speakers, whatever, they're using as to raise money. So who do they pick on? I told you, the little cyclamen, Rakefet is a cyclamen, they put me between the two sheikhtim. On one side is Rav Heschel Shechta, on one side is Rabbi Dr. J.J. Shechta, two slaughterers, Shechta, Shechta, and a poor little cyclamen is in the middle. But when people say the bastion of modern orthodoxy, I am as far away from modern orthodoxy as I am right now from taking a class with Mayo Tsitung in Shanghai. You understand? Modern orthodoxy to me is an insult to Torah, because if you're... Torah is not matan. Torah is eternal. The word matan implies that you can modernize the Torah. Chas v'chalila. We surrender to the Torah. But you want to call me something? Call me a Torah Jew in Western context. See, that was the Rav. The Rav was a Torah Jew in Western context. Rabbi Belkin was a perfect example of synthesis with a dichotomy in the middle. He could be a Litvisha. I'll tell you stories, but it's too early yet. Let's work schlaf. Now, how do we know the way he thought? How do we know the way his mind worked? So, these are the two books that of lasting value that he published. This book, the latter book in his image, is not as important as this book, because this book captures the era, but this is a fine book of scholarship on the human being. And any rabbi who's going to teach a course in ethics and morals and the human personality, this volume, I believe, has never been equaled. Rabbi Belkin already was very, very busy when he wrote this. He had a staff working under him. In other words, he, I would say, was the writer, the director, the innovator, but he had this, you'll see who he thanks in the introduction. It's like Rabbi Lamb, when you become president of Yeshiva University, it's very, very difficult to do everything. So you have to come up with the ideas and sources, and faculty will help you. And this volume, Rabbi Belkin, was helped by Professor Sidney B. Honig and Professor David Mirsky, Zichronim Levracha. I knew both of them very well, and I don't have to tell you, they were both Talmidei Chachamim, Yoreim V'Shleimim, with a world of knowledge, and they were very helpful to Rabbi Shmuel Belkin in putting out In His Image. It's a very important volume, but it's on one specific rabbinic topic. This volume, which came out at a very early stage, I believe the date of publication here is the mid-50s, 56. It's Essays in Traditional Jewish Thought by Samuel Belkin, published by Philosophical Library, which was a prestigious press at the time, in volumes of this nature. And here you have Dr. Belkin revealing his mindset. What's more important, and this I've learned at a very early stage in Bernard Revel Graduate School and my own research, when you interview people, everyone has his own prejudice. We cannot escape the fact, Adam Karov Eitzel Atzmo. Jason, we're individuals. Adam Karov Eitzel Atzmo. When someone puts a good bottle of schnapps in front of you, you're going to be a little upset if 10 people take it before you and there's nothing left for you. You understand? That's a natural reaction. Okay? Could be a Musanik, what we spoke about before, Jason. Could be a Musanik is on a different level. But 99% of human beings are not on the level of a Musanik, and that's a natural reaction. Adam Karavay thought small. So you interview people. I found right away, I was very careful when I did my research in Rabbi Revel or Rabbi Silva. First, I worked on the archives. Only afterwards did I interview people. The archives generally don't lie, because people write articles, write letters, respond. They're not thinking what's going to be read, what's going to be public, what's going to be 50, 60, 70 years from now. So even though they may see it through their own prisma, but essentially it's an honest document. Rafi, when you interview a person, his greatest desire is, again, most people are like this. They don't want to remain klein, like you followed, they want to be grois. Got the difference? They don't want to be Rafi Klein. They want to be Rafi Grois, big, important. You interview them, yeah, they give you a few facts, but then they give you an interpretation that has much to do with reality as the Chinaman dancing on the moon. But it's the way he would like to be remembered, okay? What I'm going to quote to you now is a very valuable document. Chaval, we don't have an exact date when it was written. I would estimate it's 53, 54. And we don't know. It's to a letter to a former student. And this letter, Chaval, dear, he left out the rabbi's name. It would be fabulous today if I would know to who this would be written. You could put it into context. Maybe it was Nathan Bullman and just guessing aloud. Do you recognize the name Nathan Bullman, Nachman Bullman, Rabbi Nachman Bullman? He was a Talmud Mufak of Rabbi Belkin. Rabbi Belkin loved him like a son. Okay? Maybe, I don't know. But here you see Dr. Belkin, his thoughts. He's now been president on to 10 years when this volume is put together. And it reveals his innermost mind. What's interesting about this letter is that it could have been written by the Rebbe as well. The first part of the letter is not any different than the letter that is reproduced in the first volume of the Rav, The World of Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik. That's the letter that the Kollel told the author, Rebbe, use it as a haskama. And it was the smartest thing the Kollel ever taught that author. Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein called that letter the most important letter ever he ever saw written by his father-in-law. Okay? Written by the Rav. And it's fascinating how these two people with their literature background, in essence, there was a joining of the minds, a cooperation of the minds. Dear student, there's no name. I received your letter, was very happy to hear from you. Listen to this. Your salutation, dear Rebbe, quote, end quote, dear Rebbe, in quotes, brought to my mind many cherished memories. It is only 6 years since I was forced by circumstances beyond my control to retire from active teaching. Now that would seem to indicate the letter was written in 1951, because Dr. Belkin for 1 year continued to give shir in the yeshiva, and then he had to stop. The problem is that in the book there are other references in the letter as well that seem to indicate it's a little bit later than 51. But anyway, if we're off by a year or two. But now it appears to me as if the years when I was a Rebbe in the full sense of the term are mere dreams of long ago. Unfortunately, I am so burdened with administrative work and with planning for the opening and developing of new schools that I find it hard to visualize myself enjoying once more the singular privilege of being a Rebbe. Once again, quote, end quote. That's a very, very powerful opening. I'll go further in a second. I just want to tell you in parentheses, and here I'm not playing games. I'm being degree and honest. That paragraph had unbelievable influence on my life decisions. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't want to elaborate. But over the years, offers that came to me, and mind you, it's not that I was making a living. I was just a Rebbe teaching for the Jewish Agency and teaching for the State of Israel, with Mechalah and BMT, Gold, etc., the offers, but I knew right away it would pull me out of the classroom. And one time my wife got a call from a very important person. What kind of your husband? You don't understand. We made him this offer Friday night at the Yatta Kotel, and he turned us down on the spot. He should have at least said, I'll think about it. I'll call you back during the week. They called my wife to complain. Okay, thank God she went along with me. I don't want to go further, but I'll just mention when I got a call from Chaim Druckmann, this was about the Knesset. So I told Chaim Druckmann, who I know from time immemorial, and you should know that he's a Yid, a Tzadik Yisod Olam, he and his wife, you have no idea. If you're talking about Sitkut, it's the Druckmann family. If you know what I'm alluding to, the children they raised, what they adopted, what Tzadikim, what Tzadikim, and what he built and what he did. So I told him, Chaimka, Ilecha yesh et hakoach hazeh ba'azov et hakita v'liyot b'knesset u'l'hatzliach. He lo banui l'zeh. And I turned him down. But what could I do? Okay. Now, that's a very powerful paragraph, period. Here's a man, president of Yeshiva University, a position that the Rav literally wanted desperately. I believe it with all my heart. That's my conclusion. It's his sister's conclusion. And there's more people I spoke with, family of the Rav, who absolutely said exactly what I'm saying to you. And here's the man who achieves the presidency, builds Yeshiva University, and take a look. Dear Rebbe, he's moved to tears. But look what he says here, and this is like the Rav now, it's unbelievable. I wonder whether you remember the spiritual atmosphere and intellectual excitement which existed in our shir. I am sure you do. If I'm not mistaken, you also attended my classes in Greek and Hellenistic literature. But you will agree with me that the academic classes were never as stimulating as the shir. No teacher can ever derive as much satisfaction teaching any subject, even if it has a direct bearing on practical life, as a Rebbe, quote again, experiences in conveying a message of Torah or a point of enlightenment on an intricate problem to his students. The relationship between Talmud and Rebbe is more deep and more genuine than the relationship of professor and student. In the relationship of teacher and student, information conveyed and received is the main point of concern to both. In the teaching of Torah, it is not only the knowledge which is important, but above all, the almost mystical experience of a Rebbe and disciple merging their personalities and lifting themselves to higher intellectual and spiritual planes. If I may coin a phrase, I would characterize it as, quote, intellectual religious communion, end quote, in the spirit of holiness. Wow. Now, once again, I refer you to the Rav. Look at the letter that the author uses as a haskamah, let's say, to the two volumes. Look into volume two. Look where the Rav talks about the Talmud-Rebbe relationship. It's word by word, Dr. Belkin. Unbelievable. You can actually see two people saying exactly the same thing, both who desperately wanted the presidency. The man who won it basically may be the loser, and the man who lost it beyond any question of doubt is the winner. Think where why you would be, where Torah in the Western world would be without the Rav. And it's just amazing. And that's what I said to you. Remember last week what I told you about prayer? I quoted Rebbe. That the efficacy of prayer, I mean, it's overwhelming. We pray, we pray, we pray. And sometimes God smacks our face and doesn't give us what we want. And it's the greatest blessing that ever came about. Did anyone contact Reb Heschel Schachter? Do I have any Talmud of his here? I remind me, when Reb Heschel comes, I have to ask him. I wanna see how he reacts to my theory. Because I consider myself, on most theories, I'll say I'm 80% right, 90% right. This theory, I say I'm 99% right, which is chutzpah on my part, and smack my face. But nevertheless, the Vilna Rabinet, imagine had the Rav become a member of the Beis Din in Magid Meshurim in Vilna. Quote Rebbe, I wouldn't be alive, my wife wouldn't be alive, my children wouldn't be alive. Quote Rebbe. Thank God his prayers weren't answered. And we as Talmidim, could you imagine had the Rav become president? Okay. Then he goes further. Well, times have changed for you and me. You are no longer the masmid of the yeshiva. I remember that I used to worry lest your continuous study, which left you little time for sleep and recreation, might endanger your health. And I am no longer the Rebbe. We have both lost our Rishut HaYachid, our private domain, and spent most of our life in Rishut HaRabim, the public domain. You, as a busy practicing rabbi, and I, as the president of the university. Very powerful. It's the first part of the letter. But it reveals a mindset. Ellie, you're going to inform your cousin, the great-grandson of Rabbi Belkin, this is taking his mind apart, taking his great-grandfather's mind apart. The rest of the letter, I have to tell you, is very interesting. It's a problem that we've dealt with 1,000 times over in the Kollel. It's a problem that repeats itself, a problem that every spiritual person, every Ben Torah, every Talmud Chacham, every Rav has to live with the problem. And you see this rabbi, and I only wish we knew the name, if we could know where he was rabbi, where he was rabbinating. It's evidently someone, he calls him the Matmid of the Yeshiva. Matmid of the Yeshiva, you're talking in the 1940s. The 1940s, Yeshiva produced some very fine Talmidei Chachamim. And this Matmid is out in the rabbinate, I don't know. I don't believe it would be Rabbi Kanatovsky. You got to think back with the famous graduates of the yeshiva then. But Rabbi Kanatovsky was teaching at BTA, if I'm not mistaken, from the day it opened or shortly thereafter. So he had fulfillment. The rabbi is complaining bitterly. He's wasting his time in the rabbinate. And he has no time to learn, no sense of fulfillment. What's fascinating here, Rabbi Belkin gives him the same advice that I gave him the Kollel 100 times over. And I have to be honest, I came upon it on my own. I didn't remember this part of the letter. But when I go through the letter, when you go through the letter, you'll see it there. And this becomes crucially important. I believe I told you when in my active years in the army until the computer kicked me out the second time. The first time I protested, I was 49. Computer kicked me out. I protested, so they took me back when I turned 54. No amount of protests helped. Then the computer wipes you out. 54, salute you, give you a medal. I got a medal for 82. I was up 3 weeks as a conscript in the war, the first Lebanese war. So I got a medal. They saluted me. And here I used to hear from the army weekly. I would get greetings, what my next assignment is. And here I became a persona non-existent. Not non grata, but non-existent. So I used to see Rav Gadnavon. I would get to the base early, the central base in Tel Aviv, days that I had to be there. And I would get there early, and I always carry a safer with me. It's never a problem of time. And I see Major General Harav Gatnavon, his aide de camp, those that are under him, they're like shaking. They sit there and they're shaking. No one's allowed to go near the office. I would sit down, I would learn. They would bring me a cup of coffee and cake, have breakfast, everything fine, good. Why can't you go? And they explained to me. He got in by helicopter. A helicopter would come in daily from Haifa. And that helicopter were three generals who lived in Haifa. He was one of them. So the helicopter would land in North Tel Aviv, wherever the Dove Airport is. You can correct me. I believe it's in North Tel Aviv. And an army car would take them to the base. So he would reach the base at 7:30, let's say, from Haifa. The helicopter, how long can it take? 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Reach the base 7:30. His doors would be locked until 9. He's learning. And the only ones who can interrupt him, either the president, the prime minister, or the chief of staff. Those were the only three people who could interrupt him. And his people under him were shaking. But you see, he blocked out the time. Rabbi Belkin tells the Rav, you have to block out time. And he tells him a story. He says, I know of one rabbi who announced, whatever, let's say from 8 to 9 in the morning, he cannot be disturbed, he has to study. And Rabbi Belkin says, at first, some of the Balabatim were upset with him. Well, what does this mean? Well, who gave him the right to, he's paid to be our rabbi, we want to be able to reach him. But the Balabatim, in due course, learned to appreciate it. They understood the rabbi is learning, the rabbi is preparing material, the rabbi gives good lectures, and he tells the rabbi, they will appreciate you. And here, you see, today the Ravnit has shifted. This is dated material. This is the 1950s. Today you'll take a shtela like Shari Tfila, which is open. And I know the community very well. Some of you know I've been there many, many times as scholar in residence, and I know the people very well. And it's an interesting community because it's a split community. When they were looking for a rabbi now and it didn't work out, but there was a big crowd that wanted a Lakewood graduate and a big part wanted a YU graduate, and it boiled down to a Lakewood guy versus a YU guy, and they chose the YU guy, who everyone told me could learn infinitely better than the Lakewood guy. That's what I was told. And then the YU guy tells them, go fly a kite, which bothers me. How do you stand for a Ravnit and tangle yourself and dangle yourself in front of Balabatim, and then at the end, when they choose you finally, you tell them, no, I'm remaining where I am, well, for whatever the reasons are. You should have, in my opinion, the reasons of commuting from YU, from the five towns, vis-a-vis commuting from the west side, that's something you knew about before you got involved. But okay, so that's what happened. But you say to yourself, forget about Lakewood YU. What type of rub does a kahila like that need? In my opinion, they need a rub who will be learning two-thirds of the day. A Talmud Chacham, a posek, someone who speaks and gives you content. You understand? It's a different type of kahila today. But here, we're talking 60, 70 years ago. You're out in the American rabbinate, you're out in the desert, and he's complaining bitterly, well, who are my balabatim? What are my balabatim? How can we inspire them? He says they only come to this shul, not the Reform and Conservative, because they remember their youth. They have what I would call an emotional attachment to an Orthodox service. What Charlie Lieben, Zichron Levracha, calls in his classic essay on sociological study of American Orthodoxy came out in, what was it? It was written in 61, 62. So Charlie Lieben calls it, it's like a folk milieu, a folk attachment. It's not halacha. But you see, Rabbi Belkin, you got to read, I don't want to go in and read the last part of the essay, it's fabulous, where he starts talking about the changes that he is confident in are going to happen in Orthodoxy in America. And here too, he's practically word by word Mori Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik. We must be creative and establish a genuine intellectual environment. We therefore must build schools which will train our youngsters in the precepts of Torah. Furthermore, we must preserve our own strength. If our people will not leave our ranks, if the rabbi and layman will work together to make the synagogue sufficiently attractive so that the young American Jewish generation will stay with us and the future will be with us. And you see, it's that optimism. These people, it's not today. Today, everyone is Shomer Shabbos. Today you have people around the President of the United States, Shomer Shabbos. What's it, the Secretary of the Treasury, right or wrong? Shomer Shabbos 100%. Today you had a vice presidential candidate whose son-in-law learned in this very kollel. Vice President Senator Lieberman, his son-in-law learned in this very kollel a few years ago. It's a different world today. But the Rav and Rabbi Belkin, the 50s, the confidence in the future, building Torah, intellectual, reaching out, presenting Torah, dealing with people, as the Rav used to say, we're coming to a time where every congregant we will meet will be a college graduate. Today you're already living at a time where every congregant has a post-college degree as well. And we're going to reach out to them. And here's where You can date the letter a little differently, because 1954, what happened in 54? 300 years since Jews came to America. The first Jews came in 1654, the tricentenary. Was big celebrations in America. By the way, if you read the book I referred to, I believe last week, about the Rav's his collected essays, it's probably the most important book that the Torah Torah Foundation put out, you'll see that he was opposed to any celebration on the 300th anniversary. It's artificial. What are we going to do? We had special prayers. This is not the way we celebrate. And Rabbi Belkin takes it a step further. He says, you know that this year, the American Jewish community is celebrating the tricentenary of its settlement on this continent. But he says, what have we accomplished? What have we accomplished Jewishly? What have we accomplished for Torah? He says, now, thank God, we have English-speaking Orthodox rabbis. How many years do we have English-speaking Orthodox rabbis? He says, if I'm correct, not more than 25 years. And look what we have accomplished in a small period of time. And then he goes on to praise the yeshiva. In my 14 years of my association with the yeshiva, we have ordained more than 450 rabbis. And most of them, like you, are now serving as spiritual leaders through the length and breadth of the country. You know what the Rav said? If it wouldn't be for YU graduates, there'd be no Yiddishkeit outside of a few big cities. Length and breadth of the country. They're speaking the same language. How significant this fact becomes when we recall that prior to 1940, less than 100 men received smicha from the yeshiva. Our student body is four times as large as it was in 1940. Would you ever imagine that more than 500 girls of college and high school age will attend yeshiva university? These boys and girls were not imported from abroad. They were born and raised in American communities throughout the land. And what he's referring to is when I went to yeshiva, I was one of the few kids whose parents were American born. I was like, I told my classmates that my father saw Babe Ruth and Lou Gehrig play at Yankee Stadium. I was a hero. A kid whose father saw Babe Ruth HaGadolim HaShabaritz. Let's mention today Derek Jeter. After yesterday, his final game goes out with an infield hit, sending home for Suzuki from third base. Wow, what an ending, what a career. But the Rebbe's not happy with Derek Jeter. I would have dedicated the Shiur. The Rebbe's not happy for one simple reason. No, can anyone tell me why? What's the problem? He's not married. What kind of role model? Family. Millions of kids are looking up to you. He played around with this one, that one, all right? The very mockpit, his private life. He comes a wonderful family, respectable parents, right or wrong. His father, I believe, has a PhD. His mother, respectable family, sister, married, children. But. What kind of role model? No marriage. This is not Stan usual. Stan the man? What on St. Louis? The most outstanding citizen ever. Okay? Married over 60 plus, 65 years. They both died recently. Children. Decency. Uprightness. Kids are looking at you. An athlete. It's responsibility. Not in the modern world today, this world, the world of Obama. How can you live in America? Once again, I say, the only one that is living properly is Yomo. He has Ukrainian citizenship. Baruch Hashem. Yomo, when I want the facts, I'll give them to you, okay? Don't correct me with the facts, please. Let me create my world. Yomo, I love you. Yomo, Ukrainian, Russian, seven mitzvot, Baruch Hashem, Putin, world power. Look what happened to America. You're sitting here. We should be shaken. But Baruch Hashem, Putin speaks a little Yiddish, and we'll be okay with him despite the realities of life. Gentlemen, ladies, my dear students, look at Dr. Belkin. Look at this vision. And then he ends off, mark my words. by 1960, Yeshiva University will have, please God, a student body of 5,000. My primary interest is not to boast about Yeshiva University. I am using these facts and figures merely to indicate the ground on which I based my contention that we are witnessing a spiritual rebirth of traditional Judaism in the United States. And all right, the letter goes on and on. It's very powerful. It's an amazing letter. And remember, when he wrote this letter, Rav Shmuel Belkin, in a million zillion billion years, did not dream that Aaron Rakefet would be quoting him in Yerushalayim in the year 2015. You follow? He didn't dream. This is honest, this is his heart. And the similarities to the Rav are overwhelming. All right, let me go a step further. And here, I have to be honest and deal with something that's a little unpleasant. Eli Wagner wanted to chop my head off after last week's shiur. He said, Rebbe, I heard that the Rav was very upset that he lost the presidency. Is it true? So I said, Eli, I'm going to reach it. And I want to spend a few minutes now. Now, the truth of the matter is, I went into great detail in this when I lectured on the Rav for 22 years in the Kollel. And I don't like to repeat myself, but considering that I gave these lectures maybe 20, 30 years ago, so let me just give you the source that you need to find it black and white. Here it is. You see, if I took a big title and went into administration and became a public figure, how would I have time to, you notice, I have had tens and tens of thousands of sheets like this, of lectures that I've given, that I've prepared, that I hope to give the Rebbeinu Shel Olam to give strength. You understand? There's a trade-off for fame, and perhaps the greatest fame is when a Talmud calls you Rebbe. That's why I get very upset when someone says Rabbi Rakefet. Rabbi Rakefet, it means you got absolutely nothing from me. I'll pidin, you have, if I taught you anything, Otachat, you have to call me Rebbe. If you know, if I didn't teach anything, my name is Aaron. But Rabbi Rakefet, das liegt in dread. Okay, was kann man. Alex, look into the Rav, the world of Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik, page 72. There's a long footnote, footnote 23. And I'll just elaborate a little. The Rav went through hell in Boston in the 1940s. The Kashrut scandal that he was accused of, it's beyond comprehension. I remember members of his family telling me he would come home from the courtroom and he would be shaking, how people could lie, people with beards, people with payas could lie under oath, absolute lies. It's true that he was totally exonerated, and the investigating judge, Abraham K. Cohn, not only issued statements that it's exactly the opposite, that the Rav never took money, this was all done totally in Shem Shemayim, and he was overwhelmed by the Rav's greatness. And he was a Reformed Jew. And the family told me every Erev Rosh Hashanah he came to the Rav's home to drink a l'chaim with him and to get a bracha from the Rav for the new year. But it left scars on the Rav. The fact that that could happen in Boston and the Machloket and the other Rabbanim and and the Shlachtos, it left scars. To add to the Rav's bad feeling, he loses the presidency of Rav Shmuel Belkin. Who is Rav Shmuel Belkin? All right, the Rav knew him inside out, knew him well. The Rav liked him. But you're going to compare the Rav, a Gaon Adir, Shmuel Belkin, lose the presidency. And more than that, now here I tell you a story that I'm probably the only one left in the world that can tell this story. I mentioned about the Hartstein family, the Hartstein brothers. One was a rabbi, one was what we would call today the dean of Yeshiva College. He was the registrar. Later he ran Yeshiva College. Later he organizes Kingsborough College. He's the founding president of Kingsborough College in Brooklyn, right, in Brooklyn, right near Manhattan Beach. It's a city college, not a full college, a city community college. His name was Jacob Hartstein. Then there's the third brother who just died, the genius of public relations, Sam Hartstein. And these were all from good boys. I think the rabbi's name was Abraham, if I'm not mistaken. They were all wonderful people, products of Revel, products of the 1920s, the 1930s. Now, Jacob Hartstein told me, I went to interview him, he was staying at the Plaza Hotel. So this has to be shortly after 74 when the Plaza Hotel opened. And what do they call it today? I'd give it different names, but the Plaza, the one opposite Heichal Shlomo, the big 22-story hotel, beautiful hotel. So I remember, so he told me the following story. He was standing with the Rav outside what you call today the Harry Fisher Beis Medrash, the Beis Medrash, the classic, traditional, ancient, hallowed Beis Medrash, where I studied, where I heard the Rav give Shayurim, then they had to move to the auditorium, the crowds were too big, etc., etc. And it was right after Dr. Belkin was elected. And he and the Rav were standing outside the Beis Medrash in the hallway. That hallway is still there. I just visited it. And they were talking about some problem in the Yeshiva College, whatever. They wanted the Rav's advice. And along comes Dr. Belkin. And they give Dr. Belkin a mazel tov yashikayek, who is elected president. And they say to him, what are your plans? And Dr. Belkin says, I'm going to, and he starts in yeshiva and strengthening and Teira, notice how I said it. And then the college is going to build a university. He's going to build graduate schools. He's going to build an institution that all of America will be proud of, but it will remain at its core in yeshiva. And Jacob Hartstein told me when Dr. Belkin walked away, he and the Rav they were hysterical with laughter. What? Anzana? What is he, crazy? What's he going to do? What vision? What? When? Build? Where? What money? What support? And like, when Dr. Belkin walked away, their attitude was, Nacham Ashugana, you know, where's he going to get off the floor? So you see, Dr. Mori Rebbe had two tremendous setbacks. One setback was the Kashrut scandal, even though he was exonerated, but the scars were left. And you have to understand, when a person goes through an investigation and they have to appoint the whole committee and they have to get a judge and the Attorney General of Boston, Bushnell, is involved. And again, you can find it in the Rav, and you can find it in the documentary of the Rav's life. So, and then, of course, he loses the presidency, Dr. Belkin, and who is Dr. Belkin, and what's he dreaming of? Okay. At this point in time, let's go back to 1932. Rav Moshe Soloveitchik gets to America to teach the highest shiur in Reitz. He's now desperate to bring his son to the States after the son marries, after the son gets a doctorate in Berlin, and it could be, I'm also correct, and after the son did not achieve the Vilna Rabinate that he wanted. In order to bring the Rav to the States, I go through this in great detail in the Revel book, you have to achieve a non-quota status that they're willing to let you come in as a non-quota immigrant. Again, I can't go into all the details, but I'm talking about the Johnson Act and 1922. From that point on, there were quotas on how you could get into America, who could get into America. The only exception to the quotas was if America needs you, you can show you're needed. So Reb Moshe, in order to get the Rav and his family into America, have to show that the Rav is needed. So Rabbi Revel is the Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Moshe is the Rosh Yeshiva. YU has no place for another Rosh Yeshiva. How big was YU at the time, what we call YU today? How big was it in 1931-32? But Chicago. Chicago had just begun. Oscar Fassman, Rabbi Fassman, a rabbi in Chicago, Hayet Nu, was a Yid at Tzaddik. You have no idea. Hayet Nu, he came to hear me speak. He was in his 90s. I was speaking in Los Angeles, and his son brought him. He heard that I have a message that's worth hearing, came to hear me. I was overwhelmed. So Rabbi Fassman was one of the organizers. They saw what was going on in New York. Why shouldn't Chicago, the Midwest? You go New York, all right, New York can draw Philadelphia, Boston. Chicago already is the Midwest. They organized what today is called the Skokie Hebrew Theological College. Now, they need a big Rosh Yeshiva. YU, what we call today YU, again, I correct myself, reads Gottrip Moshe Soloveitchik. So they offer the position to the Rav. And the Rav only got to America, this is absolutely true, because the non-quota status, Rafi, that Chicago was able to offer the Rav. Okay? And that's how they got to America. Now, when does the Rav arrive in America? In 1932, the height of the Depression, and Chicago sends a telegram to Reb Moshe, "We succeeded in bringing your son here. We have no money. We can't keep our commitment. Find a rabbinate for him." And that's how. These are absolute facts. All the documentation is in the Rav, Rabbi Fassman. It would appear in publications on the Jewish stock. But these are the facts. 100%. So they found the rabbinate. Boston had machlokas. Rabbi Krieger died. And they had a wonderful Jew. What went on over Kashrut in America? That's your family? That's your great-grandfather. Unbelievable. Rabbi Krieger, Rabbi Avram Abba Krieger. And he wrote Sfar, Talmud Chacham, and he died. Ach, machlokas. He was in his 50s, I believe, when he died. So they needed a Rav. So they brought the Rav to Boston. Of course, he had plenty of machlokes too. If you read the Silver Era, you'll see letters I quote. I don't say who it's about. Dr. Tova Lichtenstein said to me, "That's my father, isn't it?" And I said, "Yes." I didn't want to write his name on the Talmud. Oh, what he went through. Ah, Chicago had no muscle. No muscle. The Rav wound up in Boston. But now, in 1944, World War II is starting to grind down. The end is in sight. Normandy, D-Day. The end is in sight. Rumors have it America's very rapidly developing an atom bomb. Okay. Genocide. Abbas at the UN. That's genocide. But we say that, let me not sound like Meir Kahana now, I'll just bite my tongue. There's money now. The post-World War II boom, wow. 44, Chicago turns to the Rav and offers him the Rosh Yeshivaship and presidency on a golden platter. And that would have solved a lot of problems. Follow me? A lot of problems. I got to be where they don't like me, where they tell stories about me. You follow me, Jason? Would have solved a lot of problems for the Rav. And I can be my own boss. What I didn't achieve in New York, I'll achieve in Chicago. And the Rav very seriously considered accepting the position. You'll see the sources. I give you sources. You can check it all out. I think it's online today. Very fascinating. And in Boston, the Balabatim, by that time already, they started to know who the Rav was. His value. His uniqueness. They pleaded with him. "Don't leave us. We will protect you. The kashrut is over. We have our own followers. We don't need the others. You are our Rebbe. New York, Rabbi Belkin pleaded with him, don't leave the yeshiva. Your future is here. He intimated to him too. You're going to go to Chicago? You're going to wind up with tremendous administrative responsibilities, fundraising responsibilities. Dr. Belkin already started to understand what the presidency would be about. Don't leave the yeshiva. Your place is the classroom. I'm quoting from the Rav, page 72. The uncertainty continued for several weeks. During this period, numerous Bostonian Jews participated in gatherings at which Rabbi Soloveitchik was implored not to leave. Finally, Rabbi Soloveitchik decided to continue in his Boston rabbinical position and at his teaching position at the Rabbi Isaac Elchanan Theological Seminary. It's a long footnote. I summarized the first part. I give you the source in Hapardes, but I can tell you a man who saw it all and lived through it, today well in his 90s, is alive and well. I believe he lives not far from here, in the Senior Citizens Development opposite Shari Tzedek, if I'm not mistaken, Dr. Meir Wiener. Do you know who he was, Yitzchak? The Rav's dentist. Your dentist. He was the only one who used to boast. He got the Rav not to speak and just keep his mouth open and not make a sound. Do you know him? You don't know him. Charlie, how do you know him? How was he with your dentist? Here? Ah, when you were at Harvard. Ah, so that was your dentist. Wow. Sir? You see, I'm not making it up. Baruch Hashem, the facts are facts. Ugh, what a story. The Rev remained. Chicago, when you look at the history of Chicago, are there any Chicagoans here? It is a city that had no mosque. It's just amazing when you think back. Imagine had the Rav gone there in 32. Imagine. We would all be in Chicago today. Everyone would have gone to Chicago. Who would have come to New York? Imagine had the Rav gone there in 44. And then in the mid-60s, you can fill out the story. Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik was at Chaim Berlin. Rabbi Belkin brought him to YU. Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik, you know, was living in the shadow of his older brother. Probably he wanted his own institution where he could be the figure, natural, normal, healthy, ego. And Hebrew Theological College turned to Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik and offered him the Rosh Yeshivaship, and this Soloveitchik went to Chicago. And boy, did he have aggravation there. The story is sad. But it's amazing. They finally got a Soloveitchik, but it didn't work out. Today in Chicago, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik remains there, but he's nothing to do, as far as I know, formally with Skokie. He's involved in Kashrut. He's a big Talmud Chacham, a big Yirei Shemayim, and he's involved in teaching privately. I don't think it's part of any formal institution. He gives shiurim, has a cadre of followers. Rav Eliyahu Soloveitchik is at Lander College, the father of the rabbi of Spanish Portuguese, Reb Meir Yaakov Soloveitchik, right or wrong. Reb Yosef Halevi Soloveitchik is here in the Old City, is a Gaon Adir at Tzadik Yesod Olam, lives in Avinkel, very interesting personality. And Reb Chaim Soloveitchik lives in Beit Shemesh, teaching at Reshit, if I'm not mistaken. Am I correct? Teaches at Reshit?
Yeah.
Yeah. So it shows you all four of the sons remain in the Torah world, and his two daughters, one Lo Aleinu was widowed. She was married to Rabbi Rafo. Marcus was at Tzadik Yisod Olam, Toronto. I loved him. Ugh. And the other daughter is married to Rabbi Siegel, who's a Rav in the Boston area and is involved in Kashrut for the OU. So Rabbi Aaron's all six children are totally in the Torah world, one way or another. Tremendous compliment to him, and probably his wife more than to him, because everything in the Mishnah, the Medrash Rabbah, HaKol Acharei HaIsha, what a compliment to Ella Shurin Soloveitchik. Oh, wow, what a family. Let me go one step further. All right. So Rabbi Belkin, 1944, mindset, the transition, within a year he has to give up his shir, but he tells Rabbi Soloveitchik, he tells Rabbi Hartstein, Dr. Hartstein, I should say, I'm going to build a tremendous yeshiva, tremendous university, graduate schools. What was on his mind? And here, beginning on page 63, in Essays in Traditional Jewish Thought, so it was published in 56. So this is a talk that he gave to the YU rabbinic alumni. So it has to be the early 50s, the mid-50s. It's the first time they ever had a convention of this nature. As I stand before the rabbinic alumni of Yeshiva University, I am reminded of the following sentence which I once read in a philosophic work, quote, the difference between philosophy and religion is that religion tries to do something about it, end quote. And here he is addressing YURA. This is, he makes reference that this is the first time, and the purpose of this conference is twofold. First, to acquaint you with the progress which has been made at Yeshiva University in the last 10 or 12 years. And second, to inform you of the problems with which we are confronted daily. A historic conference, because in my days of office, never has such a conference been called. And now this is it. He's going to tell you what he has in mind. He calls the talk Translated, Transferred, or Transplanted Judaism, which, if you recall, when I eulogized the Rav, I paraphrased Avraham Soloveitchik. I'm talking now going back to 1993. Going back to 1993, so I spoke in terms of the difference between Rabbi Aaron Cutler and the Rav. I said Rabbi Aaron Cutler transplanted Lithuanian Torah to the United States. Transplanted, pshuto kamashma'o. The Rav translated Lithuanian Torah to the United States. I gave many examples. I don't have to go far. But the Rabbi Aaron was a Bren and Kulo Torah and Kulo learning, and Chas V'Chalila to go to college, and the Gemara in Perek Chelek Udavah Hashem Bazah. If you don't learn, if Mishe Yecholu Mol Torah V'Lola made, and you waste your time, the Vah Hashem Bazah, and there's no greater desire than to go to college. The Rav, on the other hand, recognized what went on in Lithuania, what went on in the Lushan, was good for that period. He felt that in America, we had to translate. We have to be Lithuanians. I have it in the second volume of the Rav. I quote the Rav. I think it's my greatest contribution, in my humble opinion. I translate from his Yiddish to English, where he explains the uniqueness of Yeshiva University, what his vision is, and where he differs from Rav Shimshon Fol Hirsch. That is so important. Rav Hirsch was Torim Derech Eretz. No, the Rav was a Litvish yeshiva, but in addition, we have to go to college, we have to face the realities of the Western world. Okay. here Rabbi Belkin puts down his vision for Yeshiva University and tells a very fascinating story on page 65 when he becomes president. So the first achievement that he seeks, and he achieves it in 1945, is to get university status for Yeshiva. Why is university status so important? Because with university status, you can give advanced degrees, masters, PhDs, later on it's going to be MDs. You must have university status. So he tells the following story. He says, we petitioned the Board of Regents, 1945, and they were very friendly, very accommodating, very helpful. And one of the main people on the New York State Board of Regents that dealt with education, evidently it has to be someone Jewish, he doesn't say who it is, he pulls Dr. Belkin aside and he says, I want to give you some advice, sir, Dr. Belkin, Fabriot. You want to gain prestige for the university. Don't use the name Yeshiva University. Yeshiva, people use, I'm quoting, for elementary schools, parochial schools, day schools, secondary schools, etc. It stands to reason that people will confuse your institution with other smaller institutions which will be devoted only to Talmudic study. And he gives some advice, name the university after some prominent American Jew from the past. Okay, now, first of all, before we go any further, who here's a Touro College graduate? That's exactly what Bernie Lander did. You follow? Touro. Who was Touro? He's a famous jurist from Philadelphia. He, from what are you saying?
Judah Touro from New Orleans.
New Orleans originally?
He was a wealthy, wealthy man. He even contributed the money to build the Bunker Hill Monument in Boston.
One second. Who gave the... Dropsy. I'm confusing him with Dropsy. Excuse me. So he was from New Orleans. Thank you. Thank you for the correction.
His will, that's the amazing thing.
In his will, yeah.
He gave hundreds of thousands of dollars there, down, right. To even to Catholic Christian churches that needed a new roof and the synagogue in
New Orleans.
The synagogue in Newport, Rhode Island.
Right.
Called the Touro Synagogue.
So he gave there, and this is what, and then this is why Rabbi Lander jumped on it. I have a feeling that Rabbi Lander, who was at one point very close to Dr. Belkin, was a student of Dr. Belkin, if I'm not mistaken. I have a feeling that that's where he got the idea for Touro College. Prominent American. But Rabbi Belkin, my answer to the sincere recommendation, we cannot change the name. We have to let the world know that as big as the university will grow, the name Yeshiva, the Yeshiva, the traditional part of the school, will be the heart of the school. We want the people to know that the same life we led in Europe, this will be the spiritual life that we will lead in the United States. Some people claim, be realists. America is different. No, America is not different. We have to teach the Talmud. We have to teach what Torah is about. And once they know our sacred learning, it will become the way of life for many American Jews. And we don't want to translate Judaism. He uses the words differently. We want to transplant what was in Europe. That is the heart of our institution. We must spiritually reconstruct our lives, but not that we need to reconstruct our spiritual heritage. So that's the first part of his talk. Very powerful. very similar to the Rav. Yes, Sally. Yes.
When Dr. Buck was teaching before this, like those, before Revel became Revel, meaning before you got, didn't Revel establish a master's program for Jewish
students? What you're talking about is that there was a graduate school in that dealt with scientific Jewish scholarship, which began under Rabbi Revel with Rabbi Belkin. I'm going to come back to it later, much later, with Rabbi Belkin as the first director. And they were, I don't know exactly what type of advanced degree they were giving, but one thing I can tell you, they were not giving a doctorate. It could be they got ad hoc permission to give a master's, that you could do, but they were not giving doctorates. So the whole university status is what enhanced the yeshiva on all levels. But also, that degree may have been given with like a lot of theological implications. Not really, originally, the only degree they gave was a doctor of Hebrew literature. So it could be the doctor of Hebrew literature was given under the yeshiva, not the secular part, but the religious part. But they needed the PhD, that is for sure. That is the university status. And it's a very interesting conversation that a member of the Board of Regents says, name it after some famous American Jew. Very insightful. Yes, yes, Yitzchak.
It seems that there's two comments within his sentence, but he says we have to reconstruct.
Right.
So number one, it could be that it's a comment on Mordechai Kaplan. Because Mordechai Kaplan wanted
to... Right. But not that we need to reconstruct. Could be.
That's either one. Second,
could be.
It also has a rebbe to the sixth rebbe of Chabad who said that America is not the...
Yeah, right. So, okay, I just want to repeat what Rabbi Rubin said because people complain they don't hear you from there. Rabbi Rubin made the comment that it could be Dr. Belkin's use of the word to reconstruct is an allusion to Mordechai Kaplan. We don't want to be like Mordechai Kaplan and reconstruct our Judaism. We have to reconstruct our spiritual lives and live properly. Could very well be. And what did you say, the second?
And
you're saying it's similar to the sixth Rebbe, which I told you about, where the sixth Rebbe said, America is nicht anders wie die alte Heim. That when he came that night, yeah, it could very well be, these are people who had vision to change, to do. But this is not the main part of his address. Here, in the second part of his address, he explains the university goal. And here we come back to Dr. Belkin. We come back to what we said a week or 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. Look at it from this point of view. He came to America penniless. He came to America running away from a country, the communist takeover. His father executed before his eyes. Remember the story? A country where he had so many siblings and so few survived. Comes to the United States. Gets a little help from a cousin, Ida Sobel, living in Brooklyn. Goes to Brown University. Gets a full scholarship. Made an honorary Baptist minister to qualify for the scholarship. I mean, the sources are magnificent here. Becomes a professor of Greek and Latin, becomes a Rebbe in the yeshiva, becomes the dean of the yeshiva, becomes the president of Yeshiva University. Where's, Vic Geller, I think that's a fabulous quote, wears his Phi Beta Kappa ring as a, or what do they call what you wear around your neck, your key, as a secular mezuzah. Like we wear tzitzit, that I would have said like we wear tzitzit, he wears his Phi Beta Kappa key around his neck. He loved America. We owe America something. America took us in. America took in Jews, millions of Jews. Before 1922, there was no quota. Where would we be if not for America? Let's think for a minute. I'm from the generation, my grandfather, I write about it in Washington, but it's an absolute true story. I heard it from the time I was a little kid. My Zedekim, all my grandparents came to the United States early teenagers, 15, 16, 17. My grandfather was very unhappy. Saved up enough money to book passage to go back. And like a week before he was scheduled with the sale, he got a telegram from his parents, not the Kamfanya, the Tsar has drafted you into the army, the Russo-Japanese War. That's why he stayed in America. Then he met my grandmother, and she too was an immigrant. They got married, and as they say, the rest is history. So we owe America. Didn't we grow up in an atmosphere where every Shabbos they made a prayer for the American government, the president and the vice president, right or wrong? And I know in my house there was a picture of Roosevelt. Oh, what went on? I write about it in Washington. When Roosevelt came through on Washington Avenue in 1944, all the shuls got united for the first time in history. We built an Erev. We built an Erev on Washington Avenue around the shuls. It was two blocks where there must have been six, seven shuls. Each one hated the other one. Each one fought with the other one. But Roosevelt is coming. Mindaf up getting covered. The President of the United States is running for office, 44, the fourth term. And he stopped the motorcade, and they brought out a Torah for that maneuver to kiss. You understand? And we didn't know anything then. President, they worshiped the ground he walked on. So you see, Rabbi Belkin speaks in terms, we have to repay the United States for what they did for us. And we have to organize graduate schools that will service not only the Jewish people, but will service the general welfare of the United States as well. Now, when you think about it, you can see what ultimately happens. Einstein Medical School. While Einstein solved many Jewish problems, until Einstein, there were quotas. Einstein changed the face of medical training in the United States. I can tell you, like my brother, Einstein, how do you establish a good school? All right, you need good faculty. You need good students. When Einstein was in its early stage, they announced that any student who has this type of average and has taken these classes will not need a bachelor's to be accepted to Einstein. He will be allowed in after 3 years of college. And that year, my brother never graduated college. We kibitz my brother until today, that he went to a butcher school. He learned how to cut up bodies, you understand? But he doesn't have a bachelor's. Why you trace down all these kids who went into Einstein when my brother did and wanted to give them bachelor degrees 30, 40 years later? They didn't even know how to reach my brother, so they knew how to reach me. So I contact my brother. This goes back, must be the early 1990s perhaps. Edelstein was in charge. Mayor Edelstein was the assistant registrar. And I knew him. We were in yeshiva at the same time. We were classmates in some shirim in the morning. I think it was a year ahead of me in the general studies, but we same shirim. So Mario contacts me. Tell your brother. Then my brother says, fine. I give him my brother's details. And they contact my brother. I guess letters, it's before email, I don't know. Facts. They contact my brother, $25 for the degree. My brother says, what, am I crazy? I'm going to give him $25 for a piece of paper? He's a, you know, my brother, what's it? Ain't a malad, ain't a morid. He's already a very well-known doctor in his field of specialty. So Einstein, but go beyond Einstein. Graduate schools, sociology, you take social work. No, for New York City, is there any greater gift than why you gave to New York City than the School of Social Work? Psychology, okay. Later, Dr. Belkin, which was the one graduate school that failed, was science and what, mathematics, the Belfer Graduate School. That graduate school, ultimately, they had to close down. The building stands, it's part of it is used. I'm told the upper floors are not even in use because the building shakes in the wind. Could you imagine? This is the United States of America. This is New York City. But it shows you it's not only for the Holy Land. Wherever people are building and who knows what changes hands. And that's what I'm told. Can anyone certify what I just said? Anyone from the campus that there's certain floors in the Belfer building that are not in use? Three floors, I believe it is. That there, yeah. Do you know anything, Yomo?
The top floor contains the machinery, all the
okay.
Ventilation, all the it's huge, so it needs three floors of space.
What kind of machinery?
All kinds of ventilation, air conditioning.
Those three floors. But they tell me that, are there other three floors?
No.
So those are the three that they're not in use, and they claim it shakes. That's what I was told. I didn't go up to check. I'm only repeating what I was told. But this is...
They can't put a telescope on top. They wanted to put a telescope on top of the building.
And the winds
are...
Okay.
They couldn't stay there. Otherwise, it's only confused.
Okay. I just want to end off with a paragraph from Dr. Belkin. You should feel what he's talking about. In order that we may spiritually survive and intellectually prosper, we must make contributions to the welfare of the community at large, and support whatever we consider useful and constructive. Our philosophy is one of integration, and we firmly deny that our integration in the American community in any way implies the abrogation of even one iota of our sacred tradition. More than two generations of our people, he's talking about the East European immigrants that poured in 1880, 1890, more than two generations of our people have been lost to us because of the erroneous belief that there exists a serious conflict between our spiritual heritage and the American way of life, which in itself is deeply rooted in Hebraic spiritual values. It was not so long ago that we were told by many people that it's impossible to live a traditional Jewish way of life in the modern scientific age, which has shattered the traditional concept of the universe. We were told that it is impossible to preserve the religious philosophy of Jew. It is impossible to preserve the religious philosophy of Judaism society, which studies the universe with the eyes of the physicist, astronomer, and mathematician. A society which searches for the mysterious and the mysteries inherited in man through the eyes of the chemist, biochemist, and biologist. We take particular pride in the fact that we possess the best evidence for repudiating this false concept in the mere knowledge that our graduates have secured for themselves great reputations in the scientific fields enumerated above and still remain loyal to their heritage of Torah. With the psalmist they sing, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Isn't that a beautiful end of our lectures before Yom Kippur? Now, what I just read to you, who said it? If I'd read it to you in the middle of the night, you would say the Rebbe said it. Absolutely. Take a look at Ish Halacha. And my nephew just asked me, get an email from America. If someone has all the money in the world, does he have to work? Just let him sit home and learn a little and, you know, enjoy life. So I said, study the essay Ish Halacha of the Rav. Miluit Ta'aretz the Kivshuha. When a scientist discovers something new, when a scientist discovers something that can aid humanity, he is fulfilling the divine commandment to complete the tohu vohu that God left in the world for us to conquer. Milu et haaretz v'kivshuha. So you see, this Rabbi Belkin, same roots as the Rav. Essentially a very similar vision. Yes, personality-wise they were different. And because the Rav Baruch Hashem was blessed with the classroom, I stand on what I said. There was no dichotomy. His Western world was subsumed under his Torah world. With Rabbi Belkin, you felt there was a bit of a dichotomy at times. Certainly with Shem Shaful Hirsch, there was a full dichotomy in his whole program. So there are nuances of difference here. But essentially you can understand why Rabbis Belkin and Soloveitchik complemented each other. Okay, we're just scratching the surface. I want to tell you, if all things go well, there will be a big surprise in this classroom on the first Monday after Sukkot, when we pick up again. I say to the students, be on time, bring breakfast to class. I saw Yomo walk in with breakfast today. I was very happy that he listens to the Rebbe. Alex, eat b'menuchat ha-nefesh. I see you're on a diet, cottage cheese, which caused the whole rebellion in this country, which you probably don't know about. Jason, you know what I'm talking about? One in B'nai Brak with a container of cottage cheese practically brought the country to its feet. And by the way, thanks to Rami Levy and Osharad, there's been great, great success. When you go to America, you're going to find food essentially cost more there in Israel. And this is a miracle. And the Israeli products cost more there than in Israel, which is the second miracle. I used to eat my heart out to see products in America, ShopRite, cost less than they cost here. Not anymore. Baruch Hashem. Thanks to the Karetz cheese and B'nai Brak and Rami Levy, Rakefet's candidate for Tzaddik of the Year. Tzaddik Yisod Olam. Absolutely. My dear students, what did we do today? So are you joining the class? If you're joining, you have to give me your name. Okay, so write your name down and I will, after class, we'll take care of it. What did we do today? All right. It's a powerful class today, and I think we've uncovered Dr. Belkin. You understand, no one talks about him, no one has analyzed him, no one has written on him. What I just did today, what I've done these last 2 weeks, what I'm going to do, there's enough here to put a book together. But I'm prejudiced. You'll understand why later I'll explain, not yet. But you need someone to do scientific work. Check out the city he came from, see if there are any documents that survive there. You have to, we try to establish which yeshiva he learned in. I mean, you can't put him in three different yeshiva at the same time when he's all of 17, 18, when he comes to 17, when he comes to America. So all that has to be worked out. Okay, I hope someone is listening. I feel bad because Art Scroll has put out endless volumes, Chaplop many times, but at least they bring covet to the past. And we Torah Jews in the Western world, it's like we have no past, and that's very bad. We have no past. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow night, Be'ezrat Hashem, the lack of a past in Chashmonaim. So now, I want to remind everyone again, the Sunday after Sukkot, there is no class here. I will be speaking at the OU Center at 8 o'clock, a double book launch for Revel and Silva. Is anyone going into the OU Center? I wish someone would give them a call and check if they have gotten in the Silva book. I don't want to be embarrassed again, like the YU book launch. There were 100 copies of Revel here and that one copy of Silva. Okay. Also, for those who attended the book launch here, I'm giving a different talk than I gave here. I'm giving a different talk at the OU. So the OU is Sunday night, 8 o'clock, October 19th, and Monday, October 20th, Be'ezrat Hashem in this classroom, and Rafi, if all goes well, a fine surprise that you will not forget. Dr. Belkin, we saw one essay, Dear Rebbe, what an insightful paragraph. Teaching Greek and Latin vis-a-vis teaching Shas and Paiskim. The election, the Rav, the bad feeling, the loss, Chicago. Wow, Chicago beckons, but they plead, remain where you are. And the Rav makes a very important decision that, thank God, turns out to be very correct and a blessing for every Jew who walks the face of the earth and will walk the face of the earth. He would have never become the Rav without the classroom in YU. Of course, New York is New York. You get the best minds there. The challenge, who the Rav faced, someone said to me, who I'm going to see tomorrow, Wednesday night actually, said to me years ago, your class, just think who the Rav had to deal with when he was teaching. Out of my class, there are reasons why, okay, I don't want to keep you all day, but there are reasons why. We were at a certain time in life when we were in the prime, the students, the Rav was in his prime. He had to face a class of 35, outside of myself, geniuses. You understand? 34 geniuses and one Rakefet, one cyclamen. But he had to face a class like that, and he had to deal with them, and he had to answer them, and he had to inspire them. That's how he became the Rav. Ah, my dear students, a lot to give out. Just bear with me. Shemitah! Rav Yaakov Ariel, all the books are trying to give guidance, fascinating volume. Beit Hillel, and they're dealing with contemporary problems, the list of all their members. And I have to tell you, many are my students, and some are solid, some are left-wing, I can't agree with them. Very interesting, but their articles are interesting, thought-provoking. A letter from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, on which comes first, marriage or making a living? Fascinating, the Rebbe, fascinating individual. An article by my Talmud Shmuel Winiars, where he claims that we are more open-minded in the Haredi world than ever. Rakefet's comment, when you read the article, there was a conference. Rakefet's comment is, how did they treat you when you went back to your yeshiva? Interesting article. And Rabbi Avraham Yitzchak Zalmanovich, this is a website called Moreshet Chachmei America, that there were nice-looking rabbonim who lived in America. Very interesting article, Rav Zalmanovich, who I published his volume of Chiddushei Torah, I edited it and published it. He was very close to Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. The icing on the cake sent to me by my Talmud Josh Schneider, this is... A lady wrote this who lives, she lives in Beit Shemesh, her daughters all serve in the army, and you would enjoy what she wrote about the picture. Here, it's her cousin, the Blucher Rebbe, feeding chocolates to his grandchildren, it has to be. And this was sent out, let's see if I have a name here. Who sent it out? No. Photo of my cousin's Chaya and Batsheva Halbushtam and our great-great-uncle, the Blucher Rebbe, Rishel Shapiro. And she's showing how once upon a time the biggest gedolim in the world had their grandchildren next to them and weren't ashamed to feed granddaughters with chocolate. I just was zeicher to give my great-granddaughter chocolate just a few days ago. I also play catch with her on my terrace, Kanayim Hara. And my great-grandson called to wish me a... I told you the story with the Beit Tal Yerushalayim. My grandson tells me... I told it, I don't want to repeat it. My great-grandson is interested in soccer, five-year-old kid. So I discussed with him soccer, and I told him, but my... You know, I grew up with baseball, and I explained to him, I told him, Zeich shata gadel, ma shata roe betzirutcha, I show him a baseball, a bat, a picture of the macho, and then I say to him, Tagid, the mayote chashuv, lerot mischak shel Beit HaYerushalayim o lumot Torah. And he breaks into his angelic smile and he says, Sabu, they call my grandchild Sabu, to differentiate from Sabu, I say to the kids, you can have anything you want. You just won me over for life. Anyone want a calendar? One type of calendar, two Oshaad calendars. They threw them at me yesterday until we meet again. Health and happiness, Gemar Chatima Tova, an easy, wonderful fast, the Sora Tova, the Lengu of Kol Yisrael. Thank you.
I didn't know that you made Mary Edelstein. She's married to a good friend.
I didn't think this was the time to go into a full autobiography in Judah Turo. But Judah Turo's father was the rabbi of the synagogue in Newport, Rhode Island.
Right.
And he was a Tory.
Yeah.
So they kicked him out because they were pro George Washington.
Right.
And he died. Where he was. He went to Bermuda because that was British.
Wow.
So now all of a sudden Judah is an orphan. So he comes to his uncle's house in Boston.
Right.
Another pro-continental. And the uncle didn't like the fact that he was starting up with his daughter because he's an orphan boy, hobgoblinish in the Kesherlet. So he gives him a few dollars and he ships her out. So he goes to Philadelphia. He works for Benjamin Franklin.
I knew he had a Philadelphia connection.
Yeah, but that was just short time.
Right.
Then he went and worked his way south and ends up in New Orleans. Now, in New Orleans, he becomes one of the wealthiest men in the community in real estate. And then the whole thing was that he shared his money also with Goyim, not just with Jews.
Okay.
But he gave, so he built.
And he was a Shomer Shabbos, I gather.
That I don't remember.
Because he named it school after him.
Well, that doesn't mean it was a Shomer Shabbos.
No, check it out. Check it out.
First of all, is there anything you need to hotel Jewish holiday on Friday night?
I can't walk that far. I'll be at the hotel, but I don't know when. I'll be there when I can take a bus. I met my daughter Friday night and Saturday night with my other daughter. It's amazing. We have the first day we're at the Rubens, then our children, then Zuckerman, and then Breslau Shabbos Bereshis. My wife won't have to lift a finger. I won't have to lift a finger either. And I'm hurt. One second. Who's that
is
fella?
Is this a Haredi site?
I don't know. I have no idea. It was sent to me. But he wasn't. He was Rav Zalmanovich. Forget about Haredi. It didn't exist then. What's the name of that student who was here? Is he in the Kollel? Who was sitting there?
What's his name?
You got to think too.
Yeah.
One second. Give me a hint. I have the list of the Kollel.
Segal.
One second.
Yeah.
Shmuley. Shmuley?
Yes, sir.
That might be him, yeah.
Okay.
Segal something.
Gamar Tov.
Very nice meeting you. And just Besora Tovat. Shmuley Segal. Do you know where he's from?
I think he's from London. He sounds British.
London, right.
Yeah.
And he's a student in the Kollel?
Yes.
Do you know what year?
Oh, I don't know.
Is he a Yeshiva College graduate?
I'm not sure.
Shmuley Segal. Okay.
Mark, thank you very much, Rabbi. I've been to you for many years already. I heard you in KJ many years ago.
I'm taking one of them, yeah.
I've been running around to hear you. And
but you're living here now.
I'm living in Beit Shemesh. I repeat every time you make a comment about something, I email Mark about the when I travel to America to work.
What do you do? You're a lawyer going back and forth. A lot of doctors go back and forth. The children will wind up here permanently.
That's the goal.
Can I hear?
Thank you.
My children are all integrated, but no one realizes they grew up here. Although they came, I can still remember my elder two daughters crying. They go to school, don't understand one word. They were 6 and 8 at the time. But Baruch Hashem, they They conquered the world.
That's it.
But
my
the world has conquered us.
My oldest daughter, when she was in the fifth grade, she came home after. You know what? Abba, you love the Weitzman and the Machon, and Ima, you have all your friends, and you know who the one who's suffering and working? Me!
She's right.
Right now, she's...
No, she's
I mean,
right.
Baruch Hashem, she's...
She's right.
She'll laugh at that back. You know, she's the one, she's our oldest, she's there in Nofi alone. Ugh. They have a son who's an officer and...
You should know that the hero, Eitan, his... Eitan, you know what I'm talking about? The guy who ran into the cave, into the tunnel. The hero, so you should know, I taught his two aunts and I taught his two uncles. He just got engaged to my brother's great niece. She is the daughter of a student of mine, too. So, Baruch Hashem.
Actually, Belfer, what the Rebbe said about Belfer, Belfer started to close in 1965, and already they knew they were going down.
In 65,
because I went there, I had a scholarship, and I went there to talk to them and everything, and the guy shut the door and said, I said, I like you. I would recommend you don't come here because you'll never make it through.
Wow. It's a sad story. It is a sad story. Yomo, thank you very much.
Thank you for everything.
At least you don't have to worry about the shuffle balls. You can say you So you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
He walks with 2 feet on